Good morning. On behalf of North Star Mennonite Church and Drake, I am Jim Ewart, inviting you to spend this hour in online worship with us. I don't have much of announcements, but I do have this one announcement, and we would invite you to go to the Common Word Resource Center, which is the denomination's website and store for resources. There you will find all sorts of devotional materials, books, some related to the issues the pandemic is taking us through, and many other materials. You can even buy or borrow some of the materials. Also, you can subscribe to Menno Media to find resources. We urge you to take advantage of these stores, especially if you're running out of local things to read. This morning, I brought along a few peonies. Peonies bring back memories of my boyhood, because in church, when we had a celebration or something of significance in summertime, there were always peonies in the church, and the smell of them filled the whole building. So up until today, I still enjoy peonies when they are in season. Hear this call to worship. God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. God's word is made visible in Christ. In him, we are rooted in truth. God's word is revealed through the Holy Spirit and lived out in our faithful response. Come and listen for God's word in this time of worship. We wait in anticipation to receive the word of life. Let us bow in prayer. You are the light of the minds that know you. You are the strength of those who serve you. You are the rest of those who seek you. God of growth, you sow and you gather. You tend and you prune. You judge and you save. God, in whom we live and move and have our being, in worship we come and pause in your presence, to rest from our work and responsibilities, to rest from our play and our many distractions, to rest from our fears and our concerns. Receive our love and attention in this time of worship, so that we enjoy your attention to our lives in this world that you love. God, who watches over us, we confess it is so easy to be distracted from your truth, preoccupied with our own comfort, then we neglect to stand up for those who suffer. Tempted by what we desire, we fail to protect the earth and respect its limits. In your mercy, give us wisdom to walk in your ways, the will to seek things that truly matter, and the grace to renew relationships with you and with one another. May we sense your presence with us this worship hour. We come to you through Christ. Amen. Now here are words of assurance and pardon. St. Paul reminds us in his letter to the Romans that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets us free from the power of sin and death. Know that you are forgiven and live as forgiven people, forgiving one another. Guide us, O God, by your word and by your Spirit, so that we may see clearly the way to follow you and that we may have the courage to live by your truth revealed to us in Jesus Christ. Amen. Here's our invitation to our morning offering. God invites us to be generous with our time, our talents, and our response to that. God invites us to be generous with our time, our talents, our attitudes, and our resources, so that God's word spreads in the world and bears fruit in each life it touches. Let us give joyfully and generously, sowing seeds of the kingdom of God. as an offering prayer. Generous God, we bring the gifts that we have to offer to you, seeds of goodness you planted in our lives, which have flourished. Bless and multiply them. Help us to choose wisely how they can best serve your purposes in our church and in your world. Amen. This morning, our scripture lessons are taken from Paul's letter to the Romans. And we will take from two different chapters out of Romans. The first one is from Romans 3, verses 21 to 26. And if you wish, follow along with me in your Bibles. I have chosen to read it from the Voice translation. It somehow is a little easier to follow than the King James or the NIV. But now for the good news. God's restorative justice has entered the world, independent of the law. Both the law and the prophets told us that this day would come. This redeeming justice comes through the faithfulness of Jesus, the Anointed One. He is the liberating King who makes salvation a reality for all who believe, and that without the slightest partiality. You see, all have sinned, and all the futile attempts to reach God in His glory fail. Yet they are now saved and set right by His free gift of grace through the redemption available only in Jesus, the Anointed One. When God set him up to be the sacrifice, the seat of mercy where sins are atoned through faith, his blood became the demonstration of God's own restorative justice. All of this confirms his faithfulness to the promise, for over the course of human history, God patiently held back as he dealt with the sins being committed. This expression of God's restorative justice displays in the present that he is just and righteous, and that he makes right those who trust and commit themselves to him. Now our second passage is also taken from Romans, and this one is from Romans 5, verses 1 to 10. Since we have been acquitted and made right through faith, we are able to experience true and lasting peace with God through our Lord Jesus. He is the Anointed One, the liberating King. Jesus leads us into a place of radical grace where we are able to celebrate the hope of experiencing God's glory. And that's not all. We also celebrate in seasons of suffering because we know that when we suffer, we develop endurance, and endurance shapes our characters. When our characters are refined, we learn what it means to hope and anticipate God's goodness. And hope will never fail to satisfy our deepest need because the Holy Spirit that was given to us has flooded our hearts with God's love. When the time was right, the Anointed One died for all of us who were far from God, powerless and weak. Now it is rare to find someone willing to die for an upright person, although it is possible that someone may give up his life for one who is truly good. But think about this. While we were wasting our lives in sin, God revealed his powerful love to us in a tangible display. The Anointed One died for us. As a result, the blood of Jesus has made us right with God now. And certainly, we will be rescued by him from God's wrath in the future. If we were in the heat of combat with God when his Son reconciled us by laying down his life, then how much more will we be saved by Jesus' resurrection life? Now I invite Pastor Dan Graber to share with us meditation and clarify God's words in his meditation for us this morning.
Good morning, or whenever you are watching this, listening, participating in it. For the rest of the summer, at least right now, the plan is to have one sermon about what a church's purpose is, and then a sermon on an aspect of grace. And today we're starting looking at an aspect of grace. Several years ago, a paper on the East Coast of the United States reported this story. One evening, a woman was driving home when she noticed a huge truck behind her that was driving uncomfortably close. She stepped on the gas to gain some distance from the truck. But when she sped up, the truck did too. The faster she drove, the faster the truck did. Now scared, she exited the freeway, but the truck stayed with her. The woman then turned up a main street, hoping to lose her pursuer in traffic. But the truck ran a red light and continued the chase. Reaching the point of panic, the woman whipped her car into a service station and bolted out of the car, screaming for help. The truck driver sprang from his truck and ran toward her car. Yanking the back door open, the driver pulled out a man hidden in the back seat. The woman was running from the wrong person. From his high vantage point, the truck driver had spotted a would-be rapist in the woman's car. The chase was not his effort to harm her, but to save her, even at the cost of his own safety. God is like the truck driver. God comes after us to help us, to protect us, and keep us safe. Let's spend some time reflecting on the God who chases after us. What was God doing during this time? What was God doing even before we became disciples? What is the activity of God that affects our lives before we even recognize Jesus Christ? What was God's work before I turned my life completely over to Him? The answer to these questions is that God was taking divine initiative in offering us a relationship. In a sense, this is the first act of God's grace. Before we even know there is a God, and before we even recognize Jesus, Jesus was offering you and me a personal relationship. Jesus is reaching out. Jesus woos. Jesus courts us. The concept of God's grace is based on the fact that He wants our friendship. Almighty God wants to be our friend, and through His Son, Jesus provides a way that we can be. This is grace. Theologically, it's called prevenient grace. Prevenient grace is what God does between our birth and our acceptance of His Son. Prevenient grace is God working in our lives before we even know Him. Prevenient grace is God wooing us toward a relationship of grace. Prevenient grace is God courting us to come to a personal relationship with Him. Prevenient grace is God trying to date us to catch our attention so that we can enter into friendship together. Our Creator, in many ways, often before we are even born, has plans underway to seek us out. Offering us the Bible to help us follow Jesus was undertaken long before we were a twinkle in our parents' eyes. The biggest plan was sending Jesus to conquer sin, to be an example for us, and to be our personal friend. Then, after our birth, Jesus reaches out to us through people, circumstances, the church, and even the beauty of creation, as Jim shared. And I know many people here in Drake, Saskatchewan, have these flowers, these peonies, in their yards. And it's fun to walk around town and just enjoy the smell. Then after our birth, Jesus reaches out to us through all kinds of other ways besides what I just described. Jesus woos us into a personal relationship with Him. God offers us a fresh, alive adventure in going along with Him. This is the main theme of Scripture. The Bible is a story of God trying to reach, trying to call, trying to communicate the Almighty's love to us. God's grace in relationship is relationship, and the wonder is that it's offered to us. This is done through covenants. Today we define all kinds of relationships by contracts. These are usually for goods and services and for hard cash. When I've rented a house or apartment, I sign a contract. So does the owner. Each of us has agreed to certain stipulations in writing. So contracts, formal and informal, help specify a relationship. A contract also helps specify failure in the relationship. Often an informal contract is, well, you invite me over and I have to invite you over. That's just kind of what is expected culturally. But God did not establish a contract with Israel, the church, or us. Our Creator created and committed to a covenant. There is a difference between contracts and covenants. Contracts are broken when one of the parties fails to keep his or her promise. If a patient fails to keep an appointment with a doctor, the doctor is not obligated to call the house and inquire, "Why didn't you show up for your appointment?" She simply goes on to her next patient and has her appointment secretary take note of the patient who failed to keep the appointment. The patient may find it harder the next time to see the doctor. He broke an informal contract. According to the Bible, however, the Lord asks us in Isaiah, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you." This is a different relationship than a contract. The Bible indicates that a covenant is more like the ties of a parent to their child than it is to a doctor's appointment. If a child fails to show up for dinner, the parent's obligation, unlike the doctor's, isn't canceled. The parent finds out where the child is and makes sure he or she is cared for. One family member's failure does not destroy the relationship. A covenant puts no conditions on faithfulness. It is the unconditional commitment to love and to serve. Almighty God commits to love you and me. In Scripture, we have various covenants. For example, God had one with Noah, another with Abraham, a separate one with Moses, and so on. Each of these were to offer and create a relationship. Each of these covenants show God courting, God's wooing toward us. In Jeremiah 31, God promised a new covenant and said, "It will not be like past covenants because people broke those. In this new covenant, in this new relationship, I'm going to do something new. God promised I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God and they shall be my people." So this new way God courts us, dates us, and relates to us is more than just a set of laws. It's something that God puts inside of us to help us recognize and even more understand that God wants to be our friend and Savior. Our Creator goes on to say in Jeremiah, we won't have to teach each other or talk about knowing God because we will know that God forgives our sins and even better, doesn't remember them. Isn't this awesome? God gives us a covenant, a promise that's a binding contract on himself and not on us. And we are made with this inner desire to be in a bond with Jesus. In Matthew 26, Jesus with his disciples took bread, broke it, and passed it, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and said, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Jesus is the bringing of this new covenant God promised back in Jeremiah. Prevenient grace is the grace on which other aspects of God's grace are built. This is because the Almighty offers you and me a covenant in which he commits himself, even if we ignore him, turn our backs on him, and even if we work against him. But he still comes after each of us. It's almost impossible, in fact, it is impossible to talk about God reaching out to us, God chasing after us, and God anxiously waiting for us without mentioning Luke chapter 15. These are just priceless examples of how much God treasures each one of us. The shepherd with the lost sheep left the 99 to go find one out in dangerous territory. The woman lost a coin and went to a lot of work to turn her house upside down to find it. The father hoped and waited and kept looking anxiously and expectantly for the son to wake up to what he had rejected. And the punchline of each story is what? Party time. The sheep was found. The coin was found. The sun came back. God really wants our friendship. Our Creator seeks us out and eagerly waits for you and me. Even when we are in hiding like Adam and Eve, our Savior comes looking for us. And when we show up, it's party time. God offers this grace as a free gift. He knows we are sinners, everyone who's listening, everyone in the world. But to make it possible that we can be on friendship terms with Almighty God, he sent his son Jesus to take care of the barrier of sin between us. Romans 3 says they are now justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. This gift is through and from Jesus. John wrote in chapter 1, verse 16, from his fullness, Jesus, we have all received grace upon grace. This gift of grace through Jesus Christ is all we need. 2 Corinthians 12 tells us, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. God promised us all this in covenant, which means he offers us Jesus Christ as a free gift that is sufficient for us. And he cannot change his mind or refuse us or back away from this promise. In January of 1973, I was part of a group from Goshen College that went to Jamaica for 3 months. During this time, I noticed a young lady who was in the same group. One of her friends who was in the same group did tell her, watch out for him. During that, my eyes really focused in on this lady. My mind went, yes. Whenever she paid attention to me, my heart beat a little faster. I knew she knew I was interested in getting to know her, and she wasn't interested in me at all. But every once in a while, she would spend some time with me, within the larger group, of course. This felt good. When we got back to Goshen College, I asked her out on a date. When she agreed, my heart said yes. Then after a few dates, it worked out that I could live near her for the summer, and she even helped arrange this, and my heart went, yes. Then it turned out we found jobs in the same factory on the same shift and drove to work together. Hooray! Over the next year, we dated quite a bit, and our relationship went real well, but then by the beginning of the next school year, it went downhill. We broke up against my wishes. I wanted to get even more serious, and she did not want to. So we went our separate ways, but I kept track of where she was and visited when I had a chance and sent her a letter a few times over the next 7 years. She seldom responded. She went to Hamilton, Ontario, and I went to Papua New Guinea. When I finished my work in Papua New Guinea, I thought seminary was a good place to go while I figured out what to do with the rest of my life. Now, remember, back then, we didn't have email. We didn't have Skype. It would have been very hard to find a job from Papua New Guinea in the United States or Canada. So going to seminary was a good place to be. But also, I knew that young woman was attending seminary. So I had two good reasons for going to seminary. One, to figure out what I was going to do with the rest of my life, and two, to search out that young lady. When I arrived at seminary from Papua New Guinea, I discovered that this young woman was in Switzerland for an ecumenical convent. At an ecumenical convent, was she running away? Anyway, no, she wasn't. So I waited for her return. Sure enough, when I saw her at seminary and she invited me home for tea, my heart went, yes. Then despite her stated resistance, we spent a lot of time together. Hooray! We even talked about what our expectations were of marriage, but not to each other, of course. And again, I was going, yes, but not in front of her and definitely not out loud. That summer, I took summer courses and she took a summer internship as a pastor at a church. We wrote letters to each other because that's what you had to do back then. Phone calls were too expensive and I didn't really have easy access to a cheap phone. And with each letter I received, I said, yes. Then she agreed to let me visit her. So I bought a car. I hadn't bought a car yet. And as you know, to get around, you do have to have a car, especially in middle America, not in big cities. I was so excited that I couldn't sleep, so I left in the middle of the night and stopped to sleep on the way. I arrived about mid-morning to her surprise, and my whole being was going, yes. When she told me that she had my favorite meal planned, inside I went, oh boy. During the weekend, we got engaged and set the wedding date, and I was going, yes, 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 yes. But it still wasn't real until I asked her parents. So she got some time off, and we showed up at her parents' house, and with her parents' approval, I went, yes. Then our wedding day was a big day of yes. Telling the story of roses and my courtship, from my point of view, I hope gives you some idea of how God feels as he courts us. It obviously, I think, made her mother happy because her mother had been praying, Lord, bring someone, even if it's from the farthest reaches of the seas, to marry my daughter. And I was coming from Papua New Guinea. But this just gives you, I hope, a dim view, just a taste of some idea of how God feels when he courts us. We can only imagine how much our Creator wants to hear our yes to him. We can only imagine how excited the Almighty feels when we say yes to him. It is like we feel when we are courting someone, but much, much more. God wants our love and adoration and seeks us out, hoping we will respond in love. The Almighty has committed to love us and hopes to we respond with yes. God wants his yes to us in Jesus Christ to receive our unreserved, wholehearted yes in response. I believe God feels bad when we reject him, and we are free to reject his grace. However, that grace keeps after us. Our Savior keeps trying to woo us. The Holy Spirit keeps courting us. And Yahweh keeps trying to get us to date him. And then go with him. In a church in Copenhagen, Denmark, there stands a statue of Christ. The sculptor Thorn Walton wants to convey that Jesus is the tender and is tender and benevolent by making Christ's hands raised up in benediction. The clay model of the statue conveyed what the artist intended. But Thorn Walton was not satisfied. He thought and thought. He struggled and struggled. Then, in a flash of inspiration, he lowered the arms of the model into a posture of hopeful appeal, craving supplication, almost desperate petitioning. The inscription at the base is, "Come to me." This refers to Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." And the statue was made that way. Prevenient grace is God reaching out to us, inviting, urging, crying out for our love, honor, adoration, obedience, and worship. God's grace can be experienced through parents, relatives, friends, and even certain events, and especially music. God tries to influence us through the body of believers. The church shares God's love by faithfully administering the word. God's grace touches us through the Holy Spirit, who tries to influence us by speaking to our minds and hearts as we face the decisions of everyday life. We are touched through our consciences. The Holy Spirit does not force us, but courts us, woos us, so that we might repent of our sins and receive the free gift of God's eternal life in Jesus Christ. The very nature of love means it cannot be forced, and God will not force us to love him. So the Almighty woos us. We are courted. We are sought out. We are anxiously waited for. God not only provides salvation through Jesus Christ, God does everything possible to bring the gift of his Son to our attention and to imprint the holiness of the Almighty on our being. I suspect that most of you can share about a time when you became aware of God pursuing you. Think back to what led you to accept God's grace at conversion. What were the influences? How was the Holy Spirit working in your life? Think back to a time when God was nudging you and you were resisting. What did that look like? What did that feel like? Think back to a moment when you recognized that God's grace was breaking through your resistance. Maybe you were fighting it. Maybe you're going, now I understand. Maybe you had some other kind of reaction. And think back to a time when God's love is so real and present that you were just overwhelmed. It's impossible to really describe in words. Maybe music gets close to describing that, but still, it's just indescribable. God is good. He stubbornly keeps looking and waiting for us. His steadfast love endures forever. He stoops to meet us. He woos us. He courts us. It is the nature of God that he seeks us out, much more than we seek him out. He is passionately committed to this. It is the nature of God that he wants to be intimate, personal friends with each one of us. He wants to be our God and wants us to be his people. It is the nature of the Almighty that we are loved, even though we do not deserve that love. It is the nature of our Creator that he wants to walk with us as he did with Adam and Eve in the garden. It is the nature of God that he covenanted, promised to be our friend. When we stop and think that Creator, Almighty God, made us in his image and wants us to call him Father, what can we say and do except accept his grace and say yes? How is your relationship with God today? Are you basking in his grace? Are you soaking in it? Have you, because of this coronavirus time and had that tension of fear and faith, have you been working on that relationship and more open to God? Are you running toward grace? Are you wanting more grace? Are you overwhelmed with God's mercy and love? Are you saying yes to Jesus in more ways than you did a year ago? Being in God's grace is better than soaking in the warm waters of Manitou Beach, which has just opened this week. A couple of announcements before we get into our prayer time. Just received an email this morning. Preparation for Mennonite World Conference is ongoing. It's a year from now in Indonesia. The planners are going ahead, so just remember to pray for that event. Also, Prairie Light Christian Fellowship, that meets in our church in the afternoons, has started their Sunday afternoon worship in our sanctuary. So if you want to experience wearing a mask in the worship service, I invite you to go. Follow the guidelines. They have it all laid out, and they'll help you in any way you need to be able to enjoy that worship. But take a mask with you. Let's pray. Jesus, we pray for our camps, conferences, schools, and places that provide resources. They are centers that have been an important part of our congregational life. For many years, they have provided vital ministry outreach to all ages. They create sacred spaces for retreats, leadership development, education, missionary training, vocational discernment, literature, and so much more. For people of all ages, these resources help us grow spiritually, socially, and physically in a fun-filled and safe place of adventure and challenge. Camps and schools play an important role in faith formation for children and youth and even adults. Conference centers in places like Common Word and Menno Media provide vital, life-giving outreach that we need now and for many years to come. We thank you for them, and we thank you for the people that continue to try to make them work and be places of sharing God's grace. God of peace and justice, you have created all people in your image to serve both Creator and creation in love. We lift up the people of Israel and Palestine on the eve of the threatened annexation in the West Bank. May all recognize that the earth is the Lord's and that the forced acquisition and use of the land by one people at the expense of another is far from your will. Strengthen and give courage to those who speak your truth to the powers of this world. Protect the weak and the dispossessed. May your people shine the light of your love and care for this troubled but holy land and its many people. And please stop the violence by everyone involved. We pray this in Jesus' name. Prayers of thanksgiving and some more intercession. Tender and loving God, you formed the earth to be a place of joy and abundance for all your creatures, for food in all its variety and the people who grow it, transport it, and market it. We give thanks. These days of pandemic have shown us how much we depend on others. We pray for those who do not have enough food and for those whose agricultural supply is at risk through extreme weather, uncertain prices, and social upheaval. Help us care for the earth and its fruitfulness, and for each other in our common need of its fruits. God, in your mercy, hear our prayers. And as usual, feel free to stop the video. Take the time you need to pray. God of all nations, you gather people together in communities to care for each other and enjoy each other's company and creativity. Yet the pandemic has revealed there are so many vulnerable people, so many places where resources are not shared fairly. Where there is division, bring unity and peace with justice. Where people are distracted, give wisdom to see what is important. Where people are tired and anxious, bring strength and courage. God, in your mercy, hear our prayers. God of compassion, you call us to be communities held together by prayer and love for our neighbors. Where people mourn loss of any kind, provide comfort. Where there is illness and pain, bring healing. Where there is distress or discouragement, transform fear into hope. By your Spirit, equip us to serve one another in Christ's name, so that your compassion touches lives with love and mercy. God, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Loving God, we lay before you now our personal concerns in this time of silence. Amen. Jesus, thank you for your wonderful, life-giving grace. Some closing words and then the benediction. Lead everyone in the world from death to life, from falsehood to truth. Lead us from despair to hope, from faith, fear to trust. Lead us from hate to love, from war to peace. Let peace fill our hearts, our world, our universe. Only the peace that you give, Jesus, which is very different than the absence of war. Let us dream together, pray together to build one world of peace and justice, shalom for everyone. Keep us, good Lord, under the shadow of your mercy in this time of uncertainty and distress. Sustain and support the anxious and fearful, and lift up all who are brought low, that we may rejoice in your comfort and care, knowing that nothing can separate us from your love and your grace in Christ Jesus our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. May you have a good week, a safe week, and find the peace and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ as you need it. Amen.